Please turn our Bibles to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, and we shall read responsively from verses 1 to 14. Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 to 14. I shall begin with verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book, and to loose the seals thereof. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and has redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Be said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. God bless the reading of his sacred word. We continue our study of this heavenly scene that is the prelude to the wrath to come upon the earth. As noted before, it's interesting that before the sin of this wrath that we poured out upon the earth, we have a worship sin. And why have this worship sin? Because the things that are going to be said and proclaimed by the 24 elders, as well as the four beasts, would point to how the Lord is justified to pour down the wrath upon the earth. And we have seen this already last week, right, especially with verses 8 to 11, how the Lord is described firstly as the thrice holy God, right? He is holy, and because the earth is full of evil and wickedness, full of unholiness, and so therefore the Lord has every right to judge. Not only just that, but because he is Lord God Almighty, right? He is sovereign. And he is God, he is almighty, that means he has the power to execute, right, well, whatever that is stated with regards to the judgment of the world. And not only just that, but because he is the living God and one who is eternal, right, he exists outside the bounds of time. And so therefore, he will not cease to be God. This power that he has to judge the world also is an eternal power. And when you talk about his holiness, it's an eternal holiness. So therefore, you can be very sure that what he has decreed, right, concerning the judgment of the world will stand. And so these were the things that were declared by the four beasts and also the 24 elders. You realize they also praise him. Like, take note of their posture of praise, posture of worship, whereby they prostrated totally before him and they cast down their crowns before the throne. As stated before, these crowns, right, they are crowns that are worn by a victor when he takes part in an athletics meet or some competition. It's not the kind of crown that is worn by a king, but rather a kind of crown that are worn by people who are overcomers. Right? So we know that these 24 elders, they are saints, and when they lay their crowns before the king, what they are trying to, or before God who is on the throne, what they are trying to attribute, what they are trying to say is, you know, they are attributing their overcoming, right? The grace for them to overcome the world, right, to be wholly due to God. And so therefore, all praise must go to God. Right? So they pray, they go down and on their, fully prostrate on the ground, and then they praise him, and then they say, well, thou art worthy to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. In other words, as creator, you are free to use all these things in the world in order to fulfill your pleasure, in order to fulfill your will. And indeed, God's will be fulfilled upon the earth. It shall not be frustrated. Sometimes people try and point a finger at God. How come you can just destroy the world? Why can't God destroy the world? Right? God is the one who created the world. The person who created the world has the right to destroy it. True? Right? The one who, right? For example, you make something, you have every right to destroy it. I make an art piece, I have every right to tear my art piece and to destroy it. Right? Another person don't have, right? Because it's not owned by him. I mean, he can be very nasty and do it, but right, the right to do it, right, lies with me, right? I'm the person who painted the art piece. And so, what with regards to the creator, yeah, it's the same. Right? He created the whole world. Right? He has every right to judge and to destroy what he has created. And so, this forms the basis and, you know, for the scene that we see later on, because it will be full of destruction but know that the destruction of man is well deserved. Right? In fact, God is very long suffering. But because men continue to rebel and is unholy, so therefore God must judge the world. And so therefore we have the scene of judgment, as we will see later on in Revelation chapter 6, and it's onwards, and it's not going to be a very pretty picture. Okay? So when we, God willing, when we come to Revelation 6 and then we study how the world will be destroyed, I hope that this will move in us not to set our affection so much on this earth. Okay, you can spend your whole lifetime building an empire or certain things that you desire to keep. Know that whatever you build will be gone one day. Okay, so understand this and don't be so attached to this one world system, right, which is really the system of the Antichrist. So take note. But before that, well, now we have another scene whereby there is this opening of a book. Now, what exactly is this book? Well, we know that later on this book, when it's opened, there are going to be a lot of seal judgments. Then after that, you know, seal judgment, transmit judgments, will judgments, all these various judgments, right? Then this will be the seal judgments, the opening up. So, well, there will be this book with all these seal judgments. But what exactly is this book all about? Because this book is described in a very special way, right? And we will see very soon, right, in verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. Now, this is not an ordinary book. Now, of course, when we talk about book here, please don't think of book, okay? It's not book like this. But rather, when we talk about a book, usually it's like a scroll or like a parchment. And what you find in those days is that with regards to scrolls and parchments, because they are made of vellum, usually you will find that only one side of the book, or rather one side of the scroll is written. Okay, it's not like, you know, like us here, the book, you can, you know, two printed pages, only usually one side, because the other side, usually it will be so hard, right, that you will find it difficult to write. And so if you want a type of scroll that is, you know, or document that is printed on both sides, well, it has to be a very specially treated piece of vellum, right, in order to have such a function. And usually this kind of vellum is used for what? Right, with regards to contracts and title deeds. Like contracts and title deeds. Right, write in and write out, and after that they will fold it and then they will seal it with seals. And so this would probably be the kind of book that we are referring down here. Right, contracts, title deeds. And so if you look at the context of the whole book of Revelation, what is going to happen? Well, very soon we will have this Lamb, right, that is going to come, is going to open. This Lamb will be described very vividly. Right, identity will be called, right, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. And after that, based upon the song that is sung by the 24 elders, we know, no doubt about it, that this particular person that will come and open up these seals and thereby claim this title or this contract that is written therein will be none other than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if you look at the context of the book of Revelation, you realize that the rest of the chapter is going to deal with how the wrath of God will be poured upon the earth, and finally God will come and conquer and then claim the entire earth as his inheritance. Until finally you have the new heaven and new earth whereby God and Jesus Christ will rule forever and ever. So I would tend to believe that this, right, is my opinion, right, humble opinion, that this particular book that you have here is the title deed of claim of inheritance to the entire world. And that will make sense later on, because what you will see is that with regards to the world, right, with regards to the person coming to open the seal and then to claim it, you realize that nobody on the earth is worthy to do it. Because if any ordinary man, if let's say you want to talk about the ownership and sovereignty of the entire world, no, there would definitely be no man that can qualify to claim it, isn't it? But you have somebody here who can claim it and say that I am going to claim and I'm going to conquer the entire world. And that particular person will be none other than Jesus Christ. So that is my humble opinion, that this particular book will be this particular title deed or contract which gives the entire inheritance of the world unto our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now please understand that it's not as though, right, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ does not own the entire world before this event. Okay, that is something that we must be very, very careful, because Jesus Christ is also God, right? So it's a fact that the whole world is already his inheritance. But what is important is what is mentioned later on by the saints, which would prove and to affirm that indeed Christ is worthy to open up the seven seals. Okay, the description will be given later on by the saints. So take note of this particular description later on by the saints, because this whole chapter, the focus would then be on what they say. Okay? To show to us why he is worthy to open. Why he is worthy indeed to be the conqueror of the entire world. Why is he worthy to be the one to have this title deed whereby the whole world is his inheritance. So take note of it. So verse 2. We saw a strong angel, right, proclaiming with a loud voice, so probably not the ordinary angel, probably one that has certain authority, saying, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" In other words, once you loose the seals, you can claim the contract, the inheritance, the title deed that is written inside of it. And then there was this search. There was no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, that was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. Now, the reaction of the Apostle John in verse 4 is very, very interesting. If the Apostle John, let's say, is a Singaporean, I don't think this will happen. Really, seriously speaking. Because we Singaporeans, when it comes to making money, well, we are very passionate. Right, true. Making money, very, very passionate. Anything to do with money, anything to do with our house, anything to do with the roof on the head, very, very passionate. When it comes to other type of causes, Yeah, we complain, but after that, never mind. Nobody fulfill this cause, also never mind. Right? That is Singapore for you. True? Unless the young generation have the heart and the passion to change it. Because this is actually not something that is very good. No, this is actually something that is very bad. No, we are only interested in dollar sign. No good. Right? So, in this particular case, you have this book. It contains the words of God. It is now hidden. It is now sealed. It cannot be revealed. And most importantly, if you consider it to be the title deed of which the inheritance, which is the inheritance of the entire earth, it would mean that the whole earth will be conquered, and then finally all these troubles, all the sin, all wickedness, all evil on the earth will be over. It will also mean that the saints will be vindicated. Right? That's why later on the saints would praise the one who opened the book. Right, because he will be the conqueror. He will be the conqueror of the world. He will be the one who vindicate the saints. It will mean that there will be no vindication for the saints. It will mean that the world will continue to remain in evil, wickedness and sin until it destroys itself. And that is something that is very, very sad. But you pass it to a Singaporean, never mind. Nobody open is okay. Right? That's how we are. Am I wrong? I hope I'm wrong. Because I do think that many of us are very apathetic about a lot of things, except money. Money, number one. A lot of things we sit, we down, we complain, but when come to take action, never mind. Somebody else will do it. Right? Will we cry? Will we weep? Will we be so passionate about something like this? I hope we will be, because we are Christians. We are supposed to be passionate about this, because if this book is not open, what it means is that the will of God upon the earth will not be done. Understand this. It means that sin, wickedness, and evil will never be conquered. Understand this. Is that not something that is important to all of us? This scroll contains the words of God. And now these words of God are going to be hidden from everyone. Is there so tantalizing, meant to be opened, meant to be revealed, and meant for somebody to go and claim it. And yet now there, it is sealed. Nobody worthy to open it. It is actually a very, very, very sad situation. Very sorrowful one. It's something to be very passionate about. It's something for us to get to cry over. And that is exactly what John did. He wept over it. And this weeping is a strong word for weeping. Right? Just like how we saw in the book of Ezra. Right? When the ancients, those who are very old, who had seen the first foundation of the temple. Right? And now they saw this second foundation of the temple. And then when they saw that it cannot be compared to the first, then they understood the reason why this is the case is because of their sin. And then they therefore begin to weep very loudly. Very intense weeping. Now this word in the Greek is the equivalent of that word that you find in the book of Ezra. The kind of intensity. What you mean that these words will not be revealed to any man? It means this scroll will not be opened, and that would mean that the title deed to the entire world, whereby this would mean that evil and sin and wickedness will be finally defeated. It will mean that the saints will be vindicated. It will mean that there will be peace for eternity. You mean all these things will not be opened anymore? John understood the impact and the importance of this opening of the seal. We must have that same kind of passion, because when it comes to spiritual things, this is the kind of passion we must have. There must not be apathy. There must be great seriousness, zeal, and fervency for God's will to be done upon this earth. And that is something that we lack today, that, you know, the reformers of old has. That's why it's very good that, you know, at the 500th anniversary of the 16th century Reformation, we really truly remember the spirits in which the reformers stood for the faith, because they were people that were same, right, of the same spirit with regards to the Apostle John that was down here. When they saw God's word that was hidden from the people, they literally cried, they literally shed their blood for it. They could easily say, never mind, nobody knows. Anyway, I know my Greek, I know my Hebrew, I have access. I just translate so that I myself know. That is sufficient. No, whether or not the other people know, in God's time, you see, God is omnipotent, you see. We are very clever. We can reason for ourselves. We say, oh, God is omnipotent. So somebody else will do it. For me, right now, too dangerous lah. Too dangerous a time to do it. Because if I do it, I will be persecuted. So I just keep to myself. I can read these scriptures good enough. The common boy, who cares? The common girl, who cares? The rest of the world, who cares? I don't care. I only care for myself. You just imagine, if they had not been of the same spirit of John, no Reformation, no Tabernacle BB Church today, we would not have received this rich heritage, right, that we hold in our hands today. Right, God's Word, printed, published, translated into the vernacular for us to understand. John was not of this spirit, and we cannot be. And so therefore, with regards to the work and the will of God, is my prayer that all of us would have the same kind of spirit as John, to be passionate about it. And when God's people suffer, when God's word is hidden, when God's word is under attack, when God's people, right, seem to not to be able to understand, right, certain things which God has revealed, it seems to be hidden. When people cannot discern the truth, these are things that must really cause us to weep and go upon our knees, because it is not something that is like, we cannot say, I understand Ken already, the people don't understand, never mind. That would be a big disaster. And that is exactly why the church is weak today, because the church is full of people who are apathetic to the cause of Christ, to the will of God. They do not care if the will of God is not done on this earth. They do not care if people do not know the word of God. No weeping, no crying, no sorrowing for the kingdom of God. That is the key. And so let us not miss out on this, right? You know, there were two people that peeped over such situation. One was John, the other one, right? Do you know who was it? Like, Daniel was the one. Right. So understand this, and I pray that, you know, you will be of the same spirit as John, who wept. Why? Because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. So that means nobody will know the contents, and verse 2, what it means is that whatever is written thereon will not be affected. Well, we thank God the whole scene did not just end like this. And so in verse 5, you have one of the elders, right, who say unto me, right, so one of the saints. That is why, right, we tend to believe this, right, 24 elders, they are representative of the saints, not necessarily that of the apostles. You just imagine if this one of the elders is one of the apostles, maybe Peter. Hey, brother. No, right? Here, one of the elders, right, came to say unto him, weep not, stop weeping, right? Yeah, that is the meaning down here. Right, stop weeping. Why? Because it is not true, right? It is not true that, you know, there will be no one to be able to open the book. There's no one worthy to open the book, because there is indeed someone who is able to claim, right, this inheritance that is found written in this scroll. And who is this person? Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, have prevailed to open the book. Right. And so take note, right? Firstly, Lion, and secondly, David. Right? David, of course, is the king. So, and this person would therefore come from the kingly line, royal line of David. And also Lion, another symbol of majesty and might and authority and kingship. And take note of this description down here, because you will realize that this description is actually the fulfillment of certain prophecies in the Bible. Right, you turn with me to, firstly, with regards to Lion of the tribe of Judah. Right, turn with me to Genesis chapter 49 and verses 8 to 10. Right, remember Genesis 49, this will be, right, the words of Jacob concerning his children, right, the tribes of Israel, right, his words of blessing and cursing. And then you look very interestingly at what is written for Judah. Verse 8. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thy enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stood down. He couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? Right? So you talk about Judah as a lion down here. And then, look at verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Right, see that? Now, has that been fulfilled? Right? Well, if you look at Revelation chapter 5, and then you look at verse 5, there is one person who will fulfill, and this one particular person later on you'll see will be none other than the Lamb of God. And then after that, the Song of the Saints, right, the 24 elders would tell us that this will be our own Redeemer. Right, so our own Redeemer here is called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. Now, why is this significant? Because here, he is being portrayed as the king that will come, and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and so therefore, one who can hold over, who can have his authority over the entire earth. And not only just that, but he is coming to conquer the earth, right? As a lion, right? One who is fierce, he couches down and then he would win over his entire prey. So he is going to come as a lion. He's going to come as a conqueror, in other words. So right now, what we know about Jesus Christ, or at least what we see in his first coming, the emphasis is on him being the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And that is what the picture of Jesus Christ the world likes to emphasize. And very understandable, because he is indeed the one who brings about salvation. He's the one who gives eternal life, right? The way to heaven is possible only through him, right? The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. But let us not only remember this side of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is not only Savior, but when he comes during his second coming, you will realize that at the end of it, end of the Great Tribulation, what will happen is that when he comes down, he is going to come and he's going to judge the world with the power of his word. With the power of his word. And the world, and nobody is able to stand before him. So, understand, therefore, when you come to the worship service to worship Christ, you worship him, yes, also as a savior, but do not forget, you also are coming to worship him as the one who is coming to conquer. He is the conqueror. And this is important, because if he does not come as a conqueror, the saints, and that includes you and I, we would never be vindicated upon the earth. Because he must be the one who comes to claim ownership of the earth. The conqueror. But take note also, what it means is that do not just view Jesus Christ as someone who is very, well, soft. You know, sometimes people have this thing about Jesus Christ. He's very soft, very loving, very, well, like marshmallow. No, he go to the cross and then he died for me. Well, as though he's somebody that is so powerless. Please do not have that kind of picture about Jesus Christ also. Okay, he is definitely not powerless. He is almighty. And he will come to conquer. So take note, Lion and the Tribe of Judah. Further revelation down here, also called the root of David. In other words, he will spring forth from the lineage of David. This will be a fulfillment of what is written in Isaiah chapter 11. Right, you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 11. And from verses 1 to 10. Right. And here, And God's word says, and there shall come forth abroad out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Right, so from the roots, a branch will grow. A leading branch, right? That is the word for branch down here. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. So take note, the Spirit of God shall rest upon him. Later on, when you look at the Lamb of God, how is he described? Right, he will be described as the seven eyes, which are called right the seven spirits of the Lord. And we have seen what these seven spirits of the Lord mean, right? The sevenfold majesty, right, of the Spirit, right? His perfection, right? Infinite perfection, infinite majesty. Right, so take note. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after hearing of his ears. Right? That is how the world will, the men will judge, right? Often based upon his own senses, and instead, right, they will show faces of men. But with this person, how will he judge? But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and reprove with equity of the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Right, so take note, right? The root of David, also describing him as the king to come, but also take note, right? You look at Isaiah chapter 11 again, right? This emphasis on conquering, the conqueror. Right, so this is what he will do. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the suckling child shall play on the hole of the apes, and the weaned child shall put his hand into the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters covers the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentile seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Right, so this talk about the coming kingdom of God, the peace of that reign that will come during his kingdom, right, in his kingdom. Right, so conquer and then reign. So already you see this picture about the one worthy to open the seal is being described for us. Firstly, conquer as a conqueror, as the conqueror of the entire world, he will be worthy. But before we can come to that of the conqueror, there still must be more details to be filled out, and it will be filled out later on, okay, in the later verses. Let us go on. Then verse 6, more about this one who is worthy to open the lamp. I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns. Now, in Hebrew terminology and expression, when we talk about horns, it would refer to power and authority. So, in other words, his power and his authority is infinite. Okay? Most powerful, sovereign over everything. And his seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth, right? So the infinite spirit who knows everything, omniscient. And again here you can see the unity of the spirit with regards to the second person of the Trinity, right? You see down here, being given unto us. And here the emphasis, how Jesus Christ is omniscient, he knows everything that happens upon the earth, and so therefore he is worthy to come and to judge the entire world. Okay, nothing escapes from his eyes. Remember, nothing escapes his eyes with regards to the church, and please don't think his eyes are only restricted to the church. Right? We know that he will judge perfectly regards to the church because he is the head of the church. He is the one who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. But let's not forget, his eyes are also upon all the earth. Anything that any person does upon the earth, he also knows. So there is no one that can escape his judgment. He will come, he will judge, he will conquer. And then he came, and then he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Not yet open down here. Okay? Take note. So let's say if any quiz and it says, and then open. Not yet. He took first. Okay? Remember, we open Revelation chapter 6. Take note. Just in case there is quiz. Okay? Take note. So he took first, out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, even before he opened, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Why? Because now the 24 elders, they are going to praise his holy name. And once again, the words would tell us why he is justified and why he is worthy to open the seal. And all these things are for our own good. You will realize that because they sang praises unto God, because they worship him in the right way, because of what they sung, because of what they confessed, so therefore we today, we can know exactly why the Lamb of God is worthy to open the seal. If we have not said that, then we are filled with certain gaps. But because they say, it becomes now very clear why he can open the seal. So take note also, when it comes to us, when we come to the worship service, there may be people who come and then they will come to hear. Some will be believers, others will be unbelievers. No matter, when they come and when they hear, and then they hear us confessing with one voice all these things, they can sit here and then they hear, then they will know exactly who the Lord is. And we pray that God willing, they will come to believe in Jesus Christ. And those who have not believed, or rather those who have believed, perhaps there may be certain things they did not know. After hearing the hymns, after hearing the word, after hearing the common confession of the saints, they too will come to better understand the will of God. Just like what we are doing now. Right? They confess, we are learning, we are hearing. And now we understand. We can understand why the Lamb of God is worthy to open the seal. And why? Firstly, take note, everyone before them, they had harps. Okay? So is it okay to use instruments to play hymns? Yes? They use harps in heaven. Unless you go to heaven and say, hey, 24 elders, no harps. Because no instruments to be used in singing. Okay? So I think it's very clear, right, regards to instruments, right, in worship service. Can there be instruments? Can. But don't forget, it's music accompanied by words. Okay? So there must be singing of hymns and spiritual songs, right? Words with good Christian theology. But can you use instruments? Can. In down here, harps. Okay? And then, golden vows full of orders, which are the prayers of the saints. So the prayers that we pray today, all will be collected, you know, and then presented before the Lord. And you will realize that later on, these prayers, a common theme that is in the prayers of the saints will be their vindication. Right? When will we be vindicated? When will we be vindicated? Now is the time where the Lord will vindicate. So the Lord remembers, and the Lord will answer. Take note of this very popular theology whereby they say that, you know, when you pray unto the Lord, there are three answers. Yes, no, and wait. Because sometimes the way it is presented is as though the Lord will sometimes not answer the prayers of the saints. It is not true. With regards to the prayers of the saints, it will always be answered as long as it's made according to God's will. The only time where the prayers of the saints are not answered will be when? If you regard iniquity in your heart, then the Lord will not hear you, will not answer you. If not, take note, the Lord will hear. Okay? So in this case, it's gathered. The Lord remembers, the Lord hears. When will the saints be vindicated? Now will be the time. Now will be the time. And therefore, the wrath of God will pour down upon the earth. Not only because of the fact that he is holy, not because of the fact that he is almighty, and so therefore he has the power to execute judgment upon the earth, not only because he is the creator, and so therefore he has the right to do whatever he wants with regards to the earth, but also because of the saints, because the saints will cry, when will your vindication come? When will your vindication come? The Lord remembers, and now the Lord will truly execute his vindication, his justice, his vengeance upon the earth. So do you like to see vengeance upon your enemies? Be very, very careful, because when you want to see vengeance upon the enemies, take note, right? Vengeance firstly belongeth to the Lord. Secondly, when that vengeance really pours down, it is no joke. It is no joke. Whatever we read later on, you don't want this happening upon anyone. If you really rejoice after reading all this, rejoice in the ungodly way, like, wow, very good, very good. We're now destroyed, we're forever lost, or something is really wrong. Be very careful. Vengeance is not going to come. And then they're going to sing a new song. New song? What do you mean by new song? Okay, Rachel. Rachel attend Isaiah, right? No, I didn't attend Isaiah. Oh, okay, never mind. Also, you still can answer. What is a new song? What do they mean by new song down here? Is it writing a new song, new tune? No, not a new tune. Then what is the meaning of new song down here? You want someone to help you? Ayah, today Shermaine not here. Oh, no one to help. Okay, let's see. Let's have the Shomerim to come to your rescue, Shomerim, Okay, all the Shomerim knights. We have the men first, okay, Shomerim knights. Oh, wait, find Ebenezer first. Where is Pohau? Where's Deacon Pohau? Deacon Pohau, come and rescue the Ebenezer first. What do you mean by new song down here? Is it just a new tune? Oh, new lyrics, so just mean new lyrics, new tune. So, I can sing new lyrics, new tune every day, and I must sing. Can I sing old song? Can the old song be a new song also? Because a lot of times we come to worship service, we sing old song, right? Today, all the songs we sing, taken down already. We all sang before, right? Yes? Sing old song, Or can an old song be a new song? Of course, I think down here, when they say new song, is, in my opinion, I also think that it may be a fresh tune, it may be fresh words. But there is a greater significance behind this word new songs, right? Can it just simply be just a new tune and new words? Can an old song also be a new song? Ellen say yes. Okay, now Shomerim come to the... No, this is adults fellowship already. Crossing over. Okay, we have choir come to the rescue. Okay, choir. Because he is the choir master. Right, Nisha? Choir master come to the rescue. Okay, choir master, please help us. New understanding of the song.
For example, like,
okay. Is it only just regards to this? How about believer? Can they have? Don't think so. Even if believers sing, they don't understand the true meaning of it. Or unbelievers. No, I'm talking about believers. Unbelievers, of course. Unbelievers, last time before they are born again, they sing Amazing Grace. They may sing, right? That's like sometimes you go to all these countries, like even in England, there are people who know how to sing Amazing Grace. Right? They attend churches, but they are not. They will come out and then they say, I'm an atheist. Look at me, Sean, they say, I'm an atheist. It's just something that I think is morally good and it's a rich tradition, so I sing Amazing Grace. Right? They don't really understand what they are singing, right? But once they are born again, they sing Amazing Grace, it will be very, very different because they have truly now experienced what is written in those words. Now, can Amazing Grace be a new song with regards to believers? Let's say we have seen Amazing Grace many times, right? But can we also be a new song at a different point of time in our lives? Can, right? Because as we go through life's experiences and then we grow in our understanding of God's word, we begin to understand deeper and deeper what God simply means by Amazing Grace. Right? So when we talk about a new song, please understand that when we talk about a new song, don't just think in terms of necessarily a new tune or new words. Although I would think that this tune that they sing down here will be one that is fresh. But more importantly, they are singing it from a perspective of having these rich experiences which they had already gone through when upon the earth. And now they are in heaven, armed with this knowledge, they begin to sing this song because now with experiential knowledge of having gone through the world's journey on the earth and now having now been promoted up into heaven with this experiential understanding which they used not to have and now they have. They sing with deep conviction and with deep understanding. Thou art worthy to take the book. Right, so that's how we should understand this, okay? Thou art worthy to take the book. Having gone through and having been redeemed by the blood and having lived through and then overcome the world because of your grace, we now know that indeed of all the people that are in the world, there is no one worthy to take it, but you are worthy to take it. Why? Because you are the one who was slain and has redeemed us to God. In other words, you have come to this earth, you have died on the cross, you have shed the precious blood for the remission of sins, and take note, thou was slain. In other words, you were slain before, but now are you still slain? No, the effects of the slaying may continue, but now you have already risen again from the dead. In other words, you have conquered death. By your blood, you have redeemed us, and by your blood, you have conquered sin, you have conquered death, and because of that, you are the one who is able to be the conqueror of this world. And so, therefore, all glory, Lord, and honor must go to you. The inheritance of this earth also belongs to you. You are the one who is worthy to hold the title deed for the entire earth. Because you will be the one who will defeat sin, you will defeat death, to defeat corruption, to defeat evil, to defeat wickedness. It is through you. Otherwise, there is no one in this earth who could be that redeemer. There's no one on this earth who can be the conqueror of sin and death. Only you, the Lamb of God. And so therefore, who can open the seals to claim this title deed to the entire earth? It is you, the Lamb of God. Thou art worthy. You have redeemed us to God by thy blood. And take note, down here is written, of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. Not just the Jews, but the Jews and the Gentiles, all of every race. Right, whether Chinese, Indian, Malay, it's the truth. The Lord, through His blood, if they believe in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they shall be redeemed. And He has made us kings, and take note, priests. Well, as priests, well, we can intercede for others upon the earth. We can go through our great high priest. Right? And then we shall reign on the earth. And how can we reign upon the earth? It's in the first place, we don't have one who is the chief supreme over the entire earth. Wow. This is the one. Because of Him, therefore we can reign. So we are not worthy because we are all under kings, right? Under shepherds, under kings. He is the chief king, so He is worthy. And so He beheld. And then I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the numbers of times was, well, take note, the number of people that will be around, of course, this is a hyperbole, I believe it means just many, so numerous, it cannot be counted. Right, down here, what do we have? The number was 10,000 times 10, thousands and thousands of thousands, in other words, about hundreds of millions. A huge myriad of people from the very beginning, Adam and Eve, all the way until the ends of the times. Right? Well, the saints, they'll be singing and singing together in unity, a loud voice. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power. Now take note when it says to receive power, not that Jesus Christ don't have power, but what do we mean by to receive power? Right? This power is already His. Now we are ascribing this power to Him. Right? This power. Riches, right? The whole world is owned by Him. Right? So all the riches of the world belong to Him. Right? Wisdom, He is all infinite, and we want to confess it. Right? Infinite in His wisdom. We want to confess that. Strength, right? All authority. Honor, glory, right? Honor talks about this outward, the honor, right, that He's received from the hearts of people who worship Him. Glory will refer to His outward kingly glory, and then blessing here will refer to all praise will belong to Him. Sevenfold doxology, as you will see down here, sevenfold, on purpose. In other words, perfect praise belongs to the Lamb of God, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying. Right, heard I, saying. So take note, who is the one who is saying down here? Heard I saying. Who? Billy. And every creature which is in earth, and on the earth, and under the earth, and such as in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying. Blessing, honor, and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Who is this I? Is it John? Looks like it. And then the four beasts said, Amen. And then and the 24 elders, they fell down. Right? Amen. And take note that when I say Amen, it's really Amen. You know, one of the things that in the book of Deuteronomy is this, right? You will notice that at the end of the proclamation of every curse, the people will say Amen. And when they say Amen, they really are really affirming that, just as how the promises apply to us, right, conditional upon obedience, so when we disobey God, these curses will also come upon us. And this is the truth. It will be a faithful saying throughout all generations. That's what we mean by we say Amen. And so when we, at the end of a worship service, when we sing Amen, 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 threefold Amen, that is the implication of it. No? The implication of it is whatever is declared is faithful according to the word of God. The word of God shall stand and it applies to us. Whether it be in terms of promises, whether it be in terms of cursing, whether it be in terms of judgments, everything that is said is true. So Amen, and then we affirm it. Right? So don't treat Amen very lightly when you sing the threefold Amen, because sometimes we sing Amen, Amen. It's so easy to treat it like, oh, this means worship service over. Now it is time to go down and then relax for a while and then drink some coffee. For me, that's what I would think. Drink some coffee. I'm looking forward to my coffee. So drink some coffee and then what? Or go to the toilet and then have a little talk and then relax, right? Amen, Amen. Please don't be so callous, right? And we need to remind ourselves when we say Amen, the seriousness and the impact it carries. That means I affirm that whatever is said is true. And I must truly mean it in my heart. Just like how these four beasts, they truly mean that, when they say Amen, they truly mean that whatever has been declared by the saints, indeed, this is the truth. They are not lying. This indeed is the one that is worthy to open the seal. And then the 24 elders, having heard the Amen, yes, now this is affirmed, fell down one more time. They worship him that liveth forever and ever. Worship seen in heaven. A pattern for how worship ought to be conducted today. Right? Not just the book of Ezra, we have this as a pattern. And this whole scene to tell us that from now on, since the one that is worthy has been found, the events of the world will now move towards his coming as a conqueror. Second coming. With each breaking of the seal. And then the trumpet judgments, real judgments. And then finally, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will come. It has now begun. And the four beasts affirm Amen. The 24 elders, by the fact that they fell down upon, they prostrated upon the ground, and then they worship him, also signifies that it will happen, and it is coming, and it will come. For them, of course, this is written from the perspective just before the seals are open. And so the wrath is about to be poured out. The question is this: now that we know that this wrath is about to be poured out, how will we respond? How will we respond? When you look at the world around you, please see, this is a world in which it is reserved for the judgment of God. Don't let that ever escape your mind. And it is important that this judgment of God will come, because if this judgment would not come, there will be no peace upon the earth. Understand this. There will be no peace upon the earth. The wrath of God must come. There must be this judgment of the world. And after that, Jesus Christ shall bring peace. Do you desire this peace to come? Firstly, we must be passionate about it. And secondly, please do not let yourself be so attached to the things of the earth. This book of Revelation is a very, very good reminder of that. Don't let yourself be hooked in. Don't let yourself be sucked in. Remember, the conqueror is coming. Order your life according to this truth. And understand the importance for him to come. Because he comes. So therefore, finally, we can have a world that truly have peace. We can have a world that is truly free from all sin and corruption. Let us not forget that. And these events will be set into motion from Revelation chapter 6, which, God willing, we will continue to study next week. Right now, I'd like to ask Brother Isaac to close us in prayer. Brother Isaac, please.